The sexual immorality in all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among you men. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place and instead. Let there be thanksgiving. But you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, that no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, that no one deceives you that you were, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the Son and the Spirit. Therefore, do not become covetous, for at one time you were covetous, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of God, for the truth of life is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is evil in the world. Take no part in the unfruitful work of righteousness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that are being seen. For when anything is expressed by the light, it becomes visible. If anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from death. Christ shall shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be fooled, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is the body, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in song and hymns, with spiritual songs, singing, and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always, covering you to God the Father, to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another by brethren for Christ. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Miro, and good morning. It's good to see you visit with us and to greet you before the day is out. And I do hope that you can stick around for our financial meeting. It'll be informative and challenging, and Grace Sung, our Director of Ministry Operations, will be here to walk us through the numbers, and you can stick around for that. Do you like that? I do. When my wife and I honeymooned over 11 years ago, we went to a beach resort in Jamaica, because that's just what people did when we were coming. We went to some island somewhere. But now we've come to realize something about ourselves, that that's actually not our ideal kind of vacation. That we have to do it all over again, we go somewhere interesting. A medieval city, a mountain range, that's somewhere interesting, and just walk. We'd walk for hours. Walking, in our view, is a pleasure in itself. And if you've got somewhere interesting to walk, well, all better. Well, I don't know if you like walking or you hate it, but there must be something good about it because that's how the Bible describes the Christian life, the life of faith, as a walk. You've been given new life by the grace of Jesus. So living that new life means walking in certain ways. In our passage this morning, God's telling you to live your new life by walking as an heir, by walking in the light, and by walking wisely. That's the new life you walk. Let me pray once more as we hear what it means to walk into the light. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the new life in Jesus Christ. But we can say with John Newton, the slave bearer, I am not what I ought to be, I am not what I want to be, I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we praise you that by your grace, we are who we are. Help us to understand your word, that we can be more and more what we hope to be as we walk with you. In Christ's name. Amen. Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, walk as an heir. Live your new life by walking as an heir. Not walking on the air, but walking as an heir, as someone who stands to inherit something. We've been reading throughout this letter that you stand to inherit something. You're an heir to all the credits of Jesus Christ, the natural inheritance. God adopted you into his family, and you will inherit what belongs to your heavenly Father. So walk, live your new life like you've got an inheritance coming. What does that mean? Well, as Paul tells it out here, it involves your sexuality, your language, and what's most important in your life. So verse 3. But sexual morality and all authority or covetousness must not even be made among you as is proper among saints. Now at this point, I wonder if your skepticism or your cynicism is not enough. And there are Christians go again, we're obsessed about sex, or obsessed about not having sex. Smug, self-righteous hypocrites, and afraid that someone somewhere is having a good time. Trying to police what people view in private affairs that don't hurt anyone anyway. And when you combine this with some of the other language here, like crude joking in verse 4, things they do in secret in verse 12, debauchery in verse 18. So if you put all that together, and maybe your worst suspicions about Christians are affirmed. That we're afraid of sex, or of any kind of pleasure, for that matter. And that we want to keep everyone else in these same life-destroying shackles that we insist on changing for ourselves. Well, that's one way to look at it, but I don't think that's the right way. The competition you should see here isn't, you know, sex versus puritanical killjoys, but real love, real self-sacrificial love versus self-seeking, self-centered, self-indulgence. Let me show you what I mean. The terms sexual immorality and all impurity refers to any kind of sexual activity that happens outside of heterosexual marriage. In Paul's day, a divorce and adultery would have been at the top of this list. The divorce had become fashionable, especially among the higher-ups, using marriage as a means for upward social mobility. Adultery was also common, at least if you were a man, and the person that you slept around with was your social inferior. That was more or less tolerated. But these terms also include pornography, which is just adultery by another means. All that must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints, he says. So adultery isn't just something that you shouldn't do. Pornography isn't just something that you should only dabble in occasionally. Don't even let it be named among you. In other words, treat those things like Donald Trump treats the media. Don't give it any legitimacy whatsoever. Even joking about sexual immorality without a balance, Paul says. The verse 4. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or joking which are out of place. In other words, sexual immorality in your language, that's out of place. Filthiness means obscenity, the kind of thing FCC releases on TV or radio. Foolish talk probably means the kind of thing people say when they're drunk. And filters normally in place are out of operation. But crude joking probably means the kind of wittiness that turns innocent comments into sexual puns. That kind of language is out of place. But instead, he says, the kind of thing that should come out of mouth, but there'd be thanksgiving. Adultery, divorce, inappropriate joking about sexual matters, all of those things are inappropriate. A person who can live a new life. And yes, this would include homosexuality as well. If you say something like that on Facebook, the comments on your post won't be friendly, unless you're only Facebook friends with your mother. If you're the CEO of a major company and you say something like that, you might be forced to resign. Because a lot of people think that labeling a certain kind of sexual expression as inappropriate, but that is precipice, evil. But not everybody. Sam Albury is an Anglican pastor outside of London. He recently gave a speech in the Church of England General Synod, which is debating sexual issues right now. So here's what he said. You can watch the video on YouTube. He said, I am same-sex attracted and have been my entire life. By that I mean I have sexual, romantic, romantic and deep emotional attractions to people of the same sex. I choose to describe myself that way because sexuality is not a matter of identity for me. And that has become good news. My primary sense of worth and fulfillment as a human being is not contingent on being romantically or sexually fulfilled. And this is liberating. The most fully human and complete person who ever lived was Jesus Christ. He never married, he was never in a romantic relationship, and never had sex. If we say these things are intrinsic to human fulfillment, we are calling our Savior subhuman. I have met literally hundreds of Christians in my situation, and know thousands more who are same-sex attracted, and who joyfully affirm the traditional understanding of marriage being between a man and a woman, and the only godly context of sex. If you don't hear more from us, it's because it is very hard to stand up and describe ourselves. So we go on to say that individuals fully by the Senate, believe what the Bible says, that just like he was bullied as a child for being gay. That's Sam Mulberry, a same-sex attractive pastor who takes scripture seriously and is liberated, not oppressed by what he says. The sexual morality and authority that in all the forms that it takes, don't even let it be named alone. And that's not the only thing that shouldn't have legitimacy among you. There's also covetousness, he says there in verse 2. Covetousness. It sounds kind of King James, doesn't it? There's a silver word for it. Greed. So much more recently that if you're politically liberal, you feel like this congregation is a politically conservative church. But if you're politically conservative, you feel that it's a politically liberal church. The truth is that we are a politically diverse church, and that's fine. But depending on which side you fall, it might affect what kinds of sins are the worst kinds of sins in your mind. And if you're on the left, the greatest villain isn't the sexual libertine, it's the Bernie Madoff, the Gordon Gekko kind of person, the thieving Wall Street insider trader whose greed can cost millions their jobs but hardly ever get they deserve. So one group, it seems, is more concerned about what happens in the bedroom, but the other group is concerned more about what happens in the boardroom. Well, God is concerned with both. Sexual morality must not be named among you, and neither must covetousness. Read. And it says in verse 5 that the one who is covetous is an idolater, an idol worshiper. Not a physical idol, not the kind of thing that would sit in a big temple and put in the other gym and stole it. An idol doesn't have to look like that. An idol is the thing that gives you security, that gives you meaning. That thing that if you took it away, if it was taken away from you, that would be the end of your world. And greed, Paul says, is idolatry. So Frank Tillman, a New Testament scholar, says, the greedy person is an idolater then, because wealth, rather than God, is the greedy person's security. The object of his or her love and devotion. Or here's how one passage put it way back in 1888. The covetous man makes the god of his possessions and offers to the entire homage of his heart. That world of which the love and worship fills his nature is his god, for whose sake he rises up early and sits up late. What do you get up early for? What do you stay up late for? Imagine that thing. Imagine if you disappeared at the drop of a hat. Would you be devastated? If so, that might be your idol. And your idol could be greed. So there's something that sexual sin and material greed have in common. They don't belong. So verse 5. Hard words, the true words. You may be sure of this. That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is idolater, have no inheritance of the kingdom of God in Christ. Then another hard one, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon him with disobedience. In other words, don't let anyone make you think that sexual morality, that greed, that doesn't matter, that doesn't really care about those things. No. They do matter. They will be judged, and the person who does these things has no inheritance in God's kingdom. Not a what Paul said earlier in his letter, chapter 1, verse 11. In Jesus, we have gained an inheritance. You're an heir, an heir of God. He gave you an inheritance. But he didn't make you an heir because you're perfectly sexually pure. He didn't make you an heir because your language is always generic. You're not an heir because you've never desired something given to purity and meaning except God himself. No. Even all those things. Maybe you're doing some of those things right now. But you're not in there because of what you've done. You are in there because of what Jesus has done. He rescued you. He gave you his life. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He now came into your inheritance. He made you an heir. You didn't make yourself one. No. Not of your own. Walk. Live your new life by walking as an heir, but also by walking in the light. Verses 7 through 14, describe your new life as light, and your old life, apart from Christ, as darkness. So walk in the light. Now what does that mean? Well, first of all, rather obviously, walking in the light means not walking in darkness. So verse 7, therefore do not become partakers with them. It doesn't mean don't ever have anything to do with people who are Christians. It means that don't do what they do with reading sexual morality and all that. Or verse 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Don't walk in the darkness. Don't walk in the way you used to live in your own life before you trusted Jesus. Walk in the light. So that looks like it's described in verse 9. For the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true. So don't call doing the things that are part of the old you. Whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is true. Walk in that. That's the light. Don't walk in the darkness. But you also walk in the light by trying to please God. Verse 10. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, the new you, the new life which you've been given, life, live that life, walk in the light, by giving attention to what pleases God. My wife knows that if she buys certain kinds of candy at her store, but doesn't tell the kids, that this pleases me, that my own secret stash, and that this gives me pleasure. She can discern what is pleasing to me. And that's what you do when you walk as children of light, Paul says. You try to discern and try to figure out what's pleasing to God. Now, usually, that's not all that hard. You have a Bible. You can discern what's pleasing to God by reading his word, by hearing his speech. But some situations aren't so straightforward. And I think that's the kind of thing Paul has in mind. Someone pointed this past week that he worked with a transgender person. And it's a morally complicated thing that he said. On the one hand, he doesn't think that acknowledging this person's change is actually honest to the person who he is, that he's just been contributing to that self-deception. He's not rude about it, he doesn't make an issue about it, that's just how he feels. On the other hand, this company mandates that he acknowledges the change, and he calls this person he instead of she, even out of old habit, because then he's in trouble. So what should he do? Should he speak truthfully to that person? Or should he submit to the authority of him? It's not really obvious what he should do, but it's a perfect question to ask in a fun talk next Sunday. But he's trying to discern what's pleasing to God as best he can. And that's what it means to walk in the light. To live in the ways, and to think in ways, and to speak in ways that please God. And in those gray, ambiguous places, still then, trying to discern, trying to hear God rightly about how to go forward. So you walk in the light, not in darkness. You try to discern what pleases God. And walking in the light also means exposing the darkness. So verse 11. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to you to speak of things that you continue. So if you walk in the light, you've exposed the darkness. Now, what that doesn't mean is pointing your finger at people who do those things. The Christian life is not for condemning the sin of other people. That's what Facebook is for. So people can post memes or pithy statements condemning the moral judgments of millions of small men. That's what Facebook is. That's just when I first got on Facebook 10 years ago, was to tell people what we were doing and reconnect with old friends and high school and college friends. Now the point seems to be just to preach. And listening to me talk 30 minutes on Sunday is enough as it is, I think. No, exposing the darkness to the light does not mean to preach a holy and endowed sermon. Here's how one scholar put it. It means stripping sexual morality and greed of the attractive veneer placed over these activities by this practicing, then revealing it through colors. Or someone else put it more simply, showing evil to be evil. No, not a condemnation of a person, but to say that that thing that seems so easy to justify, that's so emotionally resonant that you think it's for your good, it's not. It's darkness. Walking on it, where the light exposes. And it also transforms. The light doesn't just expose, it also transforms. Verse 15. But when anything that's exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Now that's kind of a strange way to put it. When something is exposed to light, it turns into light. It's kind of a weird metaphor. That kind of thing doesn't just happen every day. But what he's talking about is conversion. When a person goes from darkness, not knowing Jesus, into light. So the end of verse 14, he quotes this hymn, or this saying, we don't know where it comes from, but this hymn explains what he's talking about. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's what it means to become a Christian. It's not a decision you make. It's not a means of identifying yourself when I don't look for. Becoming a Christian means waking up from sleep. It means rising from death. It means going from darkness to light. And the light is Jesus Christ Himself, shining you. It's still at that point of the year when my alarm clock goes off before the sun comes up. That'll change in a few months. It's much more pleasing to be awoken by sunlight than I'm wearing an alarm. But that's what Jesus does. Shining a light on you, waking you up, bringing you to life. That's what happens when you trust in Jesus. So if you haven't trusted Jesus yet, I'm going to ask you, why are you trusting? Is it a result? Is it a political movement? A career that you're just so certain that you're going to solve everything for you. All that might really just be what he calls in verse 11, the unfruitful works of darkness. They're unfruitful. They're not working for you. But Jesus Christ is shining on you. Do I talk with you about that personally? If you like, let's pick up one of those welcome books at the back table. That'll tell you more about this good news, how the light of Christ can shine on you. But you see what he's saying? It's actually pretty astonishing. He's saying that when you expose the darkness and call evil evil, there's actually an evangelistic purpose to it as well. That what is exposed as darkness might, by the power of God, can light. The person in darkness who sees the light through what you say and how you live your life, that person might actually come into the light because of Jesus. That's what it means to walk in. And just to be clear and courageous about what's destructive in our face, but also to hold up the light of Jesus Christ in all forgiveness and truth. Live your life by walking in love. Lastly, live your life, your new life, by walking wisely. So you walk as an heir, you walk in the light, and walk wisely. I think it's safe to say that all of us try to live wisely. We don't always make good decisions. Some of our life decisions or our career decisions aren't all that wise and good. But at least we're not trying to make a little hash out of it. We're trying to live wisely. And there's a particular way for your new life in Jesus that you live wisely or walk wisely. So verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. So don't walk unwisely, walk wisely. How do you walk wisely? Well, first of all, you make your time count. Verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time is an expression that literally means buying back the time. So the days are evil, we're in a time of darkness, there's sexual morality, greed, not to mention all the other things that make watching the news a thoroughly depressing activity. The days are evil, so walk wisely. by buying back the days, redeeming them, making the most of your days, however many you have left, if not that many, by using them for good, the light of Christ. That's how you walk wisely. You make your time count. You also walk wisely by doing God's will. Verse 17. Therefore, not be foolish, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this can be a tricky one, knowing God's will. If you don't know God's will, well, you're a fool. That's what Paul's saying, isn't he? That kind of sounds intimidating, doesn't it? I went to a Christian college, like some of you, and at times it was an atmosphere of youthful enthusiasm and coming of age identity crisis, which can make for a bit of chaos sometimes. A lot of us are always worried about our next step, you know, next step in summer break, next step in college, and we worry about these things endlessly. You know, what was God's will for our next steps? Is it God's will that I take this summer job? Is it God's will that I go here after graduation? But of course, God uses a different set of angels to tell us to take those jobs or to go to those places when we graduate. We didn't know God's will, so we usually ended up doing nothing. Well, the problem is that we really didn't understand God's will. We didn't know what we were looking for. Scripture tends to talk about God's will in two ways. The first way is what we sometimes call God's hidden will. So what exactly will your family be doing a year from now? What schooling or housing choices will you be making? Or job choices? Will my family still have our van, which is approaching 300,000 miles on it? I have no idea. All that is part of God's will. It's all part of his plan, but it's hidden from me. Future events aren't really for me to know. He has us excited to know that. He just expects me to live a day at a time. That's God's hidden will. But there's also another way that the Bible talks about God's will. His revealed will. And this, like verse 10 says, is what's pleasing to him. So, is it God's will that you put away greed and sexual immorality and anger and all that? Yes, it is. Is it God's will that you love your enemy? That you love your neighbor? Yes, it is. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's not telling you to get the crystal ball. He's telling you to walk wisely by knowing what God's will is, and it's not a secret what his will is. What he calls you to do. Don't be foolish. Listen to his word. Understand what his will is. And one last way to walk wisely. Walk wisely by being filled with the Spirit. There are many things that you could fill yourself with, but not all of them are wise. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There are many ways to drink, aren't there? There's the staying out at the bar too late on a Friday night, or Saturday night, and drinking for the pleasure of drunkenness. There's also the drinking at home time, the private. End of the day, a hard day, drinking for therapy. But whether it's for pleasure, or whether it's for therapy, it comes down to the same thing. Debauchery, all sense. That's just an old school way of saying this. Your time, your energy, your purpose, under the influence, is a waste. It's pointless. It's gone and you never get it done. It's waste. Brothers and sisters, I would ask you, is drink alcohol? You should know that if it is, that you're not the only one in the room. And there are people here to walk with you through that with God. But you know, there are also other ways to get there besides drink. Binging Netflix, hours on a video game, mindlessly staring at Facebook until the whole morning's gone. You can do all those things there too. And they can be just as wasteful as one glass per minute. Don't fill yourself with what comes in opposite ways. But instead of all that, be filled with the Spirit. You have the Spirit. He's the down payment of your inheritance, so be filled with the Spirit. I don't think there's some spiritual secret here to how to be filled with the Spirit. He's saying that the energy and the time that you put into the things that you need to waste, put that into time for things to actually fill you. It's in Christ. Leaning on Him. And this is what it looks like when you're filled with the Spirit. You see? Your things. You submit. We're starting verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you sing. You sing to the Lord. And you also give thanks, verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you give thanks when you're filled with the Spirit. And you also submit. Verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the next several passages will tell us how to submit to each other. At the very least, it means that when you're filled with the Spirit, that other people are more important to you than you are. You can submit to them. Walk wisely, making the time count, knowing God's will, and being filled with the Spirit, not knowing the things that just fill you with grace. That's your new life in Christ. Yeah, there are some strong words here, aren't there? And maybe there are some ways where your life needs to change. Maybe some small changes. Maybe some big ones. But whatever you do, don't forget God. Don't forget that the gospel is good news for exactly these people. The sexual sinners in every strait, adulterers, homosexual pornographers. It's good news for greedy idolaters. It's good news for drunks. It's good news for every lifestyle, every mistake, every regret, every passing pleasure. Because Jesus Christ was none of those things. But he took the guilt of all those things. When you trust in Jesus for the first time, or the 100th time, you can hear him say, you're forgiven, your son, your daughter. Those things don't define you, they never can. Jesus died. In a moment, the other writers are going to set the table for us. I'll remind us again about this. And then we're going to sing and give thanks for this good news. In the cross of Christ, my glory, with the song. But here's the chorus. I will sing of grace unending. I will glory in the cross. I will live as one surrendered for my Lord, the Christ who is crucified. That's the new life. Living as one surrendered, as we walk as heirs, walk in the light, and walk wisely. All for your Lord, Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're not who we want to be. We're not who we hope to be. But we're not who we used to be. But by your grace, we are who we are. Remind us ever more deeply of the imperishable imperative that you've given us. Shine your saving light on us, that we might reflect some of it into darkness. Be close with your Spirit, so that we would walk wisely with you. And that's us all in the name of Jesus.